Well, we started off the service with our young people, and thank you, young people, for that. And Pastor Richie, a seasoned saint. And then hearing what God is doing in Bolivia and with our Nepali brethren and sisters in Christ here, God continues to do his work to build his church. And as Evelina said, as we see God working amongst people groups, may we have the desire for God to work in our lives personally. In a very dynamic way. He is committed to doing that. Philippians 1:6 says, "He that began the good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." And we have God's commitment to continue to help us grow, to be more like his son, and one day to be glorified in his presence, to be like him when we see him as he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, for those of you that are guests, we've been looking for quite a while at this letter to the church at Corinth. And the series title has been The Call to Holiness. And we've been looking about the fact that that God or the gospel calls Christians to holiness in every area of life. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, verses 12 through 26, looking at the context of spiritual gifts. The context of spiritual gifts. And so let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start at verse 12 and read to verse 26. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are assumed to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Well, if you're visiting this morning, you haven't had the luxury of laboring through some of the other sections that we've looked at in the earlier chapters, but as we continue in this letter, we can know this, that this letter written to the church at Corinth was a very young church. It probably somewhat was a very theological church as well, to some extent, because of the Jews that were there. And it was probably filled with many new converts. But the sum total of that being that really this church at Corinth was much like churches that you and I are part of or have been part of, or churches that are much like this one. A church that has issues, and our church has issues. A church that has needs, and our church has needs. And we need the wisdom of God in correcting some of those issues and the wisdom of God in meeting some of those needs. And so we're again in a section of this letter where Paul is answering some questions. Remember, the second half of the book of Corinthians, we have often seen this phrase in some of these divisions of "now concerning this." And after Paul makes that statement, he would address a particular topic and try to give an answer to a question that the church at Corinth was asking. Now, we don't have the questions. We just have the simple responses that Paul was giving to those questions. And so the question at hand that we have here in chapters 12, 13, and 14 are questions that relate to speaking in tongues, are questions that relate to spiritual gifts within the church. And what's interesting in these chapters is that Paul is not really going to quickly get to those questions. He has a few more messages or truths that he wants to impart to them before he actually gets to those specific questions about speaking in tongues or about spiritual gifts. In other words, there's some more important information. There's some foundational things that Paul wants these people to understand first. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 12 on the foundation of spiritual gifts. And we looked at we were trying to look at what does it mean to be spiritual in this context of spiritual gifts. And we came to the conclusion, as Paul said, no man can call Jesus Lord except it be by the Spirit of God. And he wasn't just talking about saying those words, but what he was talking about was the fact that true spirituality is seen in one's willingness as a believer after coming to faith in Christ to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Now, that is something that maybe you have done in some special service or special camp. You may have it recorded in your Bible that on this day I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him as my Lord, to be submissive to him. And it probably is a decision, if you're a growing Christian, that you make every day. That you just die to self. You die daily, as the Apostle Paul says. You submit yourself to his control and his will every day. And that's what true spirituality is. Are we personally submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives? And Paul wants to emphasize that before he answers these questions about speaking in tongues or about spiritual gifts. And what he's going to deal with today as we look at this section is the beauty of God's design in the church. The beauty of God's design in the church. Some of you, as we start school year up here, some of our students and many of our students that are in high school, and even some that are studying in the medical field here to become nurses and other things, one of the courses that some of you will be responsible for this year is biology, or the health sciences. And you might learn this year, some of you high school young persons, young people, the systems of the human body that make things work. The systems of the human body that make things work. Now, I Googled it, because that's what I do, because I'm not going to pull out a biology book, because that would it's probably way up here for me. But yet I Googled it, and there may be between 11 or 13 systems of the human body that describe how the system works. Some of them are fairly easy for us to understand. The skeletal system, the muscular system, the cardiovascular system that delivers oxygen and nutrients to the tissues, the respiratory system, the digestive system, the urinary system, the reproductive system. There's also some that I really didn't understand. I had to kind of look at it a little bit. The integumentary system. Some of you could help me on that. It deals with the encloses the internal body structures. The sort of deals with the sensory receptors. Okay? The endocrine system. It sort of deals with our hormones and the regulation of our bodily process. The lymphatic system. Don't know. I'm a pastor. Some of you have heard my story. I was a pre-med major. As a freshman. Until I failed general chemistry. Okay. The only question I could formulate early and throughout as I got, I was the first one done with my final exam. And I did it all without a calculator. Okay? That's because there was no point of pulling the calculator out. As a matter of fact, it was a borrowed Texas Instrument calculator. I just realized I don't even need to purchase one of these. Okay? I was done. It was an hour and a half testing segment. I was done in 15 minutes. The only question I could formulate throughout the class was, and I guess I was somewhat willing to ask it, was, here's the only question I could formulate in general chemistry as a freshman. Can we start over? All right? So anyway, that system returns fluids to the blood, and I understand every aspect of that for sure. But you'll be taking a biology class that talks about the systems of the human body that makes things work. Now, again, if you, like myself, you couldn't list all of those systems, 11 systems, off the top of your head, but you do know enough to know that you don't want any of those systems to completely fail, correct? Okay? Because the body is in a lot of trouble if any entire system shuts down. Now, some of you that are medical say, well, this one, it wouldn't be too bad. But nonetheless, if any of those entire systems shut down, then our body is in a lot of trouble. Well, here in the second half of 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul is going to take something that is quite personal to us, our bodies, and force us to look at it again and again so that we might understand something about the church. We call it a metaphor. He's going to use the metaphor of our human body and make us look at it for the sake of learning something about the church, to learn something about the body of Christ. And so this language of the body will teach us Paul's next point of emphasis regarding spiritual gifts. And remember, Paul's answering some questions, but that they long for. They long for an answer on questions about speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts. But Paul, he's going to give them the information that they need. And so whatever we hear this morning in these chapters is the answer that we need to this issue of spiritual gifts. Last time we looked at some definitions in chapter 12 of these gifts. Paul called them grace gifts. In other words, the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God gives us, from preaching to teaching to hospitality to mercy to service, whatever it might be, whatever enablements that God gives us, they are grace gifts. It is a gift of God's grace. It's not anything of ourselves. They are intended for service. They are service gifts. They are given for the purpose of serving others and serving the church. And they're the working out of God's grace and gifting in us that we might be a blessing to other people. And so that really does cut down the kind of mystical aspect of spiritual gifts. It's very practical, this giving of gifts. And so it does that. So these gifts are God's grace at work and the act of serving someone and working out your love for the body. And so Paul wants to focus on the body. And so the question was, well, what about this gift? What about that gift? Boy, we love this gift. It's a spectacular gift. I want to be able to do that. And Paul says, listen, the Spirit's not leading me to talk about those things yet. Do you understand the body? And within that context, he drives home some lessons about spiritual gifts to make the point that spiritual gifts are to be exercised in the context of the church. And Paul's going to lay out some concepts that sort of overlap as we look at them. And so within the metaphor of the human body, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the unity of spiritual gifts, the diversity of spiritual gifts, and then the interdependence of spiritual gifts. So let's first of all consider the unity of the spiritual gifts in verses 12 through 14. The unity of the spiritual gifts. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And so this verse introduces this metaphor of the human body. that it's made up of all these different parts. The human body is made up of the metaphor of all these different parts, but it's one body. And then he says in verse 12 at the end of it, but so also is Christ. And so he's going to give a little bit of explanation what that means. The body, humanly, has many parts, and so also is Christ, or so also is the body of Christ. And so he's linking this metaphor of the human body to the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. And so he's teaching us that as a body, as a church, we have an identity that transcends or goes beyond those human identities that made them distinct in Corinth, Jew, Gentile, bond, slave, free, male, female. We have an identity as believers, as members of the body of Christ, that goes beyond those things, those human elements of identity. We have the identity of being the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so there is this unity of spirit, this unity by the Spirit. Verse 13 says that we, by the Spirit, we are brought to faith. John 6, the Spirit gives life. Okay, Romans 8, 13, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. And if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are the child of God. And so our identity is in Christ by the Spirit of God. Now, this idea there of the Spirit, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Let's mention just briefly what this is not talking about. This is not talking about the second blessing of the baptism of the Spirit. You will hear that phraseology in charismatic associations. This idea of this receiving the baptism of the Spirit, you can have a greater portion of the Holy Spirit, or having this greater portion of the Holy Spirit will enable you to exercise certain spiritual gifts, most often speaking in tongues. Okay? No, that's not what this is talking about. That's not the teaching of Scripture, that when you become a Christian in one spirit, you receive some special empowering. No, you were simply baptized into the body of Christ. That is all you need to be born again, receive the Spirit, and baptized in the body. You'll have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have if you're a Christian. Okay? The question is, how much does the Spirit of God have you? That's the question. So, yeah, he's brought you into life in Christ. This is also not talking about water baptism. So this verse 13 is talking about the idea of conversion. It's talking about your conversion. That when you come to faith in Christ by the Spirit, you are baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. You are identified with the body of Christ. And so it's not any baptism with water. No, water baptism is something that you do based upon the faith in Christ that you have already displayed. It symbolizes that you've put your faith in Christ. And it's just a pictorial testimony of what has already taken place. And so verse 13 is talking about our salvation. So Paul describes this unity of spiritual gifts by bringing it into the context of the local church and saying, listen, because of your faith in Christ, you're part of the church, you're part of the body of Christ, and there's this unity of spirit within the body that we have. And so our unity is not found that we all have the same gift, so we all get together and do that. Okay? It's not that we all have the same gift and we all get together and do that. We call that a hobby, and like a quilting club or a hunting club. You get together with a group and you do what you want to do, that mutual hobby together. That's not what the church is. We are together because of the unity of the Holy Spirit, not because we are all the same. And so our unity is in the Spirit. A unity of spirit. Secondly, the unity that Paul is describing is a unity that is inherent in the very definition of the body. The unity that Paul's describing is inherent in the very definition of the body. Verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many." A body is not just one member, but the body, this singular unit, has many members. In other words, you don't have a body if you only have one part, right? The very definition of a body is all the parts together. So this unity that we have is inherent in this language of one body. There's unity, okay? If you put one part out of your body, I don't know if they do this, maybe young people, you've had your tonsils out. Back in the day, they would let you take your tonsils home in a jar. Okay? So if you play, maybe you have your tonsils in a jar somewhere, maybe your mom and dad or grandma or grandpa have them. If you place your tonsils in a jar, that is not a body. That is a part of the body. Okay? What do you have if you have a creature that is only one part? Well, you have a monster. Okay? Monsters, Inc. Mike, what's his last name? Okay. What is Mike mostly?
An eye.
Mike is mostly that little green thing that wants so bad to graduate from Monster and, you know, Monsters, Inc. and all that type of thing. In other words, he is mostly one part. And because he is mostly one part, an eye, he's a monster. If you're all eye and no body, then that's a monster. That's not normal. So there are some parts of our text that has the language of the body. And this language is incredibly practical for us. The body does not consist of one part. No, all the parts, that's you, all the parts are to be together. And you desperately want them to be. You want all the parts to be together, just like in our human body. Okay? All right? So the unity of the body is found in the very definition of a body. So we're kind of pressing on to this answer about spiritual gifts and specifically about the shining gift of tongues, but Paul doesn't want to talk about those specifics. He's not going to go to the details until he clearly establishes the role of spiritual gifts in building the unity of the church. Spiritual gifts exercise for the unity and common good of the church. We often crave better knowledge of our gifts, do we not? What is my gift? How do we find out what our spiritual gifts is? We clamor for the experience or the splash of using gifts, which isn't bad, because we should desire to use our gifts. But first, you must believe how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Okay? You don't need to know about the gifts if first your heart isn't for the unity of the church, right? If you're more concerned about your gifts and how you exercise them versus the unity of the church, you don't have the proper heart yet. Your heart has to be, whatever God's gifts are to me, my purpose or the purpose for God giving them to me in His grace is for the unity of the church. For the common good of the church. That's the heart that we need to have. Not that I need to have this gift. If you don't cultivate such a heart, the gifts actually will only add to discontentment or pride or division in the church. Right? And so we'll judge others for not being like us. We'll look down on their gift. We'll look down on the gifts of our own gifts because someone else's gift is deemed better. If we don't have a heart for unity of the church or the common good of the church in the exercising of our gift, it really will result in more division. We need to learn first the unity of the church and the value of this body for which Christ dies. So the importance of unity. We need to be careful not to confuse unity with uniformity. Uniformity, uniform, is the root. If we all worked in the same place, we would all wear uniforms, possibly, that would be issued to us. We would look exactly the same, right? Okay, I worked at McDonald's back in the 80s, so I had those polyester uniforms, you know. Be thankful, young people, you're working in the 21st century, okay? When it comes to spiritual gifts, while they are given to grow, they are given to grow unity in the body. And so this metaphor of the human body, we see the unity of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given by the Spirit for the purpose of the common good or the unity of the church. Number two, in the metaphor of the body, we also see great diversity of spiritual gifts. Not only see a unity, a great diversity. Verses 15 and 16, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, this is kind of the realm of the absurd, is it not? Okay? Where these parts are talking to one another. All right? But if the parts were talking to one another, we couldn't go to the foot and say, oh no, you're a hand. Okay? You can be a hand. I know you're a foot, but you can be a hand, right? No. The foot can't be told that it's a hand. Or we can't tell the ear it's an eye. In other words, within the body, there's clear distinction. I can't go to my hand and say, hand, you can be a foot. I can't do that. There are clear distinctions in our body. There's great diversity in our body. Okay? Ear, you're exactly right. You're not an eye. You are different. And so the text is correcting some wrong conclusions that are being made, such as, because I'm not a hand, the foot says, therefore, I don't belong to the body. Or the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. No, that's wrong. Okay, so for you to say, because I don't have this gift, I'm not part of the body. Or I don't have this gift, I'm not part of the body. Paul says, no, you're coming to some wrong conclusions about there. You need to understand that while there is great unity in the body, in the exercising of this gift, there are clear differences in these spiritual gifts within the body. And so when you observe the differences in the body of Christ, you are on track to understanding biblical unity, because unity has to be met with diversity in the body. We are different. You are different than other people in this church in the way that you go about showing grace. You are different than other people in this church. You are different in how you serve the Lord and serve other people. Your spiritual gifts are different than others. Okay? So some applications. Should I assume that you are less spiritual than me because you don't preach a structured sermon? Okay? Should one of us feel more needed? One of us focusing on converts, the other maybe having more of a burden for discipleship, helping someone grow? If somebody emphasizes one gift over another in their own life, are they wrong? Are they wrong? Are they out of balance? Are they out of balance? Well, no. I think we have to recognize, as I mentioned last week, there's a diversity in the way that we work out our love in Christian service. And so the text shows us that there is a foot and there is a hand, and they're not the same. Okay? The problem is that when one gift assumes they are lesser, they then can come to conclusions like this: well, I must not belong. You ever talk to people in the church? Other believers that say, I don't really have any gifts, or my gifts aren't really that important. Maybe I just don't belong here. See, you know, because I am not an eye, but I'm I'm this. Maybe I don't belong to the body. And we can start thinking wrongly. It almost becomes a woe is me, kind of a martyrdom that I don't belong. You ever met a Christian that thinks like that? Oh, no, I don't. just can't do anything in the church. I don't have any gifts, and or my gifts are so small compared to somebody else's. I just don't belong here. We can start thinking like that. Okay? That's not right to think like that. Just because they don't feel that they belong doesn't make that true. We can conclude that in diversity there is clear difference, but secondly, also in thy diversity there is clear belonging. There's not just clear difference here, but there's clear belonging. It doesn't matter what part you are or what gift you have this morning, you belong. You may say, though, this morning, well, nobody ever notices my gift. Okay? How many of you ever said that? How many of you ever said, nobody ever notices what I do around here? Nobody ever notices my gift. Okay? All right? And I don't know if my ministry gift is even needed. Nobody ever notices it. Maybe it's not needed. Well, where do we come back to? We come back to the scriptures. And by faith, we believe that, no, I belong. In this diversity, and obviously there are some gifts that are more public and some that are more private, but it doesn't matter what our gift is. That gift that God has given by his grace to serve for the good of the church, it's needed, it's necessary. Okay? Now, again, as a pastor, am I sorry and others that you feel that way? And maybe the church should do better in recognizing people? Well, sure. I would agree with that. Some of you have been serving for years and haven't received many pats on the back. And the church could be better at that. But the fact of the matter is, God has said that makes you no less part of the body, even if you're thinking you don't belong. In other words, just because you think you don't belong because your gift is not that significant, you're still on the hook. You're still on the hook. You still have to be obedient and show the grace and the service of your gift. No matter, in spite of what you think, you're still a steward. You're still responsible. So there's a clear belonging through in this metaphor of the body. Our physical body teaches us that all our parts belong. So when one of these members is disassociated, okay, when one of these members, one of these people and their gifts are disassociated, in our physical body, when you lose a digit, it means that digit was dis-what? Membered. When it's separated from the body, it's not important to the body. It's not that significant. When we lose it, it's been dismembered. Okay? You've lost a part. As insignificant as you might be, the reality is you've lost a part. It's not supposed to be that way, right? As insignificant as that may be, it's not supposed to be that way. That member had a place of belonging. Generally, isn't it true we want all of our parts? In your human body, do you prefer to keep all of your parts? Of course, if it's infected or there's some medical reason why it needs to be taken, we understand that. But for the most part, we want to keep all of our parts. Okay? We understand that. Okay? And so we want all of our parts. And if that holds true in the physical body, that all the parts belong, then so it is in the church. Okay? And so the diversity of spiritual gifts seen in a clear difference, but also a clear belonging. But also in this passage, we see that this diversity of spiritual gifts is seen in a clear design. A clear design. Your ministry passion and ability is likely different than others in your row. Okay? So you can look around you this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I bet not everybody approaches what we will call ministry the same way. And that's okay. We talked about it last week. We must recognize that there is difference in the body, but there is difference by design. We should expect differences. We should expect some to love wrestling with theological concepts, because it is those people that are going to most likely guard the gate of doctrine so false doctrine doesn't get into the church. But some of you don't like standing around talking about theology. Okay? You're just more hospitable. Your antenna is not always up for false doctrine. Okay? But your antenna detects people of need, or they sense you. And sometimes you ask yourself the question, why is it that people always dump on me? Well, somehow you communicate, here, I'll help you with that. Okay? Somehow you communicate that. And because you communicate that, people are attracted to you. Because that's what they sense. Why is that? Is somebody right or wrong? Are the theologians too stuffy? Are the people not theological enough? Who's at fault? Okay. Well, nobody's at fault. Could that be? All right. Verse 18, look at what it says. But now hath God set the members, one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. The word set there, and now hath God set or chose the members, is really the idea to wish or to want. In other words, God's giving of gifts and placing them within the context of the local church is a choice based upon what God wants, based upon what pleases him. In other words, that word set is a word of desire, of a healthy desire. It's not like God's up there saying, okay, I'm in control of this church and this body, and this is what I want, this is what makes me happy. No, God sets his members in the body of Christ in the local church with certain spiritual gifts according to his wishes. What brings him pleasure? Isn't that an exciting thought? God placed each member of the body as he wanted them, as he would like them to be, as it would please him in his church. So God arranged the spiritual gifts in the body for himself. That way he would be pleased. God delights in giving you what you have. This is exciting. God delights in giving you the spiritual gift that you have and seeing you excel in it. You've had children. Okay, I had three boys and daughter. They all played sports, spent more time playing sports with my boys than I did with my daughter, spent more time attending. Some of the hardest conversations we would have post-game sometimes would be in the fact that I would see certain abilities or skill level in them and trying to get them to understand you can excel so much more. But yet there was pleasure in seeing them excel, right? With the gifts that they have. And so it is in the body of Christ that Christ has set people in the body as it hath pleased him. And God is pleased in giving you those gifts, but God is pleased in seeing you excel in those gifts. Paul wants us to understand that the pleasure of God is at stake in the exercise of our gifts. That's a good question this morning. And the spiritual gifts and ministry gifts that God's given you, are you bringing God pleasure through the exercise of those gifts? Are you exercising those gifts? And are you exercising it in such a way that it gives God pleasure? Just as God designed the various systems and functions of the physical body, so he made the church to work so that it is healthy. God saved you and he gifted you by his grace with a knack for serving in some way. So stop worrying about what someone else is doing or how they are doing it and start serving in the body. Verse 20 sort of gives us a summary then. Verse 20 says, but now there are many members, yet one body. Many members, diversity, but yet there is unity. All right? And so we want all the different parts together working in unity. So now from verse 20, we take this unity and this diversity and we kind of mash it together to realize that number three, the interdependence of spiritual gifts. So there's a unity of spiritual gifts. There's also a diversity, a clear difference by design. But there's also an interdependence. What does it mean by interdependence? It means these gifts work together. Okay? Think about it this way. Those of you that are medical, you'll understand this. Okay? It's like this. Your respiratory system is taking in some oxygen. Okay? It goes into the lungs. But now it is interdependent with the circulatory system, because your heart's going to pump the blood through those lungs to get some of that oxygen, so that your muscular system has something to work with in moving the skeletal system. You realize that even in our physical body, designed by God, they're all interdependent. These 11 systems that we talked about are all interdependent. They work together. It's not just the idea of diversity, we're different, or unity, but that this unity and diversity come together, and it works together. Three words that reveal this interdependence. The first one in verse 21 and 22, so that the first key word is need. Need in verses 21 and 22. And the eye cannot say, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In other words, as we think of interdependence, there is this idea of need. Okay? We're talking about need. In reality, need sometimes isn't our forte. When it comes right down to it, most of us don't like to be needy, right? We don't like to say such things as, I can't do that, or I need you. But that's exactly what the scripture is saying here. We cannot say to other people within the body of Christ, I have no need of you. Okay? Body parts can't do that. Okay? The eye can't say to the ear, I have no need of you. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. Church parts can't do that either. You can't say, I don't need someone else. Need is this part of interdependence. You have to have them. Luke, verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are needed. Okay? Some of you look around this morning, and you may not know somebody in this body this morning. You've never interacted with them. So in some sense, you're practicing that idea that they're not needed. There must be an interdependence of the body, because you can't just say, I don't know that I need them. Be careful that we don't just think that the church is functioning somehow because there is someone in the pulpit, or someone unlocked the building, someone turned the AV system on, someone played the piano, someone worked in the nursery. There's more to the body than that. That alone, those functional things that take place every Lord's Day, okay? Those things alone do not define a healthy church, right? The fact that somebody's in the pulpit, somebody turned on the light, somebody adjusted the thermostat, somebody unlocked the nursery, somebody worked the nursery, somebody led the music, somebody played the piano. Just because those things are happening doesn't mean that alone defines a healthy body. Okay? Because if that were the criteria, you could find thousands of churches across this nation that we could define as being healthy, if that's all it comes down to. Because someone opens the building, stands up front, plays the piano, or someone watches the kids. If that was a criteria, we could find a lot of churches that would be considered healthy. That's not the definition of the church. What we have to do is get down to the real relational appeal. Just as much as you know your lungs are essential in the moving of your muscles because they are interdependent, so it is you depend on all of the body for the church to be healthy. We depend on all of the body, the relationships, the interaction, the interdependence with one another. We depend upon all of that for us, Emmanuel Baptist Church, to be a healthy church. Okay? We're not a perfect church. We have issues, just like my body has issues and your body has issues. Nobody here has the perfect body. Okay? But yet, nonetheless, we can be generally healthy, right? Okay? I've had people, former members, Bill Graham. Some of you remember the Grahams. They moved from here and everything, and now they're down south now. But one time he said that to me. He said, as he came back, he says, Pastor, I've been in a number of churches. I think Emmanuel was generally a healthy church. Perfect church? No. Did it have some scabs and some ailments? Blood pressure a little high at times? A little lethargic at times? Well, yeah, it does. But generally, there's an awareness of that I've been saved by faith in Christ. His Spirit indwells me. His Spirit empowers me. His Spirit enables me. And he has gifted me. And those gifts are used for the unity of the body and the building up of the body, the interdependence. I belong here. They belong here. We have to exhort one another to love and good works and all that dynamic of the body. See, there's an interdependence of the body for us to be healthy. And is it possible for one part of the body to be shutting down and yet for us to characterize that body as healthy? Can you have heart failure and we say, oh, that's okay, because the rest of the body is doing great. Feet are working great, strong muscles, no fluid in the lungs. Can we say that? No. We all recognize that if one of these systems starts failing, and it typically is the definition of ill health, is it not? Or possibly even death. And when somebody is dying, we typically ask, what's wrong? And it's usually one or more systems that are failing to function as they were originally designed. Folks, we need each other for help, for prayer, for advice, for encouragement, for accountability. For interdependence is understood in the word need. There is another word that we have here. There's also another word to understand unity, diversity, and interdependence. Just two more quickly. Number two, a sense of honor. So interdependence has with it the idea of need, also the idea of honor, verses 23 and 24. And those members of the body which we assume to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have abundant comeliness. Okay, and so this idea of honor, what is Paul saying here? I think it's a careful, kind of appropriate way of describing the often covered, more private parts of our body. Your face and your hands, they are presentable parts. Ever had somebody say, oh, you have pretty eyes, you have a nice smile? Those more prominent parts have their honor. They are always seen. It is a shown honor. Other parts of the body receive a concealed or modest honor. You ever heard somebody say to you, boy, you have guts. Don't want to see them. It's not like the face. It's not like pretty eyes. It's a concealed honor. All right? Ones that is a more modest honor. Paul's point is all the parts, regardless of how we think of them, are honorable. All the parts are. And so when we think of interdependence, yes, we need each other in the church, but we also need to have to recognize that God delights in this diversity where all the parts receive honor. We are to honor all the parts of the body. Why the sense of honor and value? Why is that so important? It says in verse 25, because that there will be no division in the body. God has put us where he wants us to be with the gifts that he has given to us. So there needs to be no more complaining. No more complaining. Just do what God has given you to do. He continues in verse 25, the end of verse 25, but that the members should have the same care for one another. All right? It talks about unity in a different way here. It says that the members may have the same care for each other. So why is this interdependence and diversity and unity? Because God wants us to have the same care for people. Okay? And the result of it is in verse 26 that if we have the same care for one another, that when one person suffers, we all suffer. That's what it means to care. What does it mean to care? It means to care that when one person suffers, we suffer with them in this body. Okay? It doesn't mean that you can fix the problem. It doesn't mean that you may be able to give the right answer, but you care. You just care. Can't fix it. Don't really know what to say. But they're hurting. I'm going to hurt with them. The other end of that, of the spectrum, verse 26, it says, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When one part of the body is honored, we rejoice because all of the body is being honored. It's being recognized that God's plan for his church is a good plan. So whether weeping with or rejoicing with, this is body life. Do you care? And so in this metaphor of the body, we see the unity of spiritual gifts, the diversity of spiritual gifts, and this unity and diversity come together in this working together, this independence, interdependence of spiritual gifts. So the point is this. Rather than boasting in your spiritual gifts, or even in being infatuated with the gifts, how about being more concerned with the health of the body? Okay? And realizing why you are in it. The reality is, by the Spirit, you have been brought into the body of Christ. And by the Spirit, you have been given a gift. And that same Holy Spirit will help you figure out how to excel at it graciously in serving and loving within the body. We could look at Romans chapter 11 and realize that God has put us all here for the good of his church. He saved us first in Christ. He brought you into his body, his church family. And all of you, if you are a Christian here this morning, part of the body of Christ or part of this local church, you are valuable and necessary to help each other. So we are to go and love and be gracious to each other and to serve each other. And so that's what God has called us to do, okay? And so this context of spiritual gifts. Paul's not getting to those questions about tongues, spiritual gifts. He's saying, listen, you need to understand some things here. You need to understand some things that are much more important than those gifts and the exercising of them. You need to understand a lot of other important principles that are foundational. And he uses this metaphor of the body to teach us some valuable lessons about gifts and abilities, diversity, unity, and the interdependence of the body of Christ to minister to the common good, but also to bring glory to Christ. Let's stand, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you've been heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you've been taking pride in some spiritual gift. Maybe you've been comparing your gift with other people's gifts, and you've been kind of minimizing what God has given to you, rather than looking at the fact of there's difference, there's purpose, there's design in what God has given for the common good, but also for the glory of Christ. And you just want to confess sin in that area of not being faithful in the exercising of your gifts for the good of others and glory of God. Maybe you want to commit yourself to say, God, I don't know what the exercising of my gifts looks like in a formal manner or an informal way, but Lord, I just want to commit myself to be used as part of the body of Christ to fulfill my role in the body of Christ. And so let's talk to the Lord about that, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, we think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based upon the mercies of God, all those things that your Son did for us on the cross of Christ and making us new creatures in Christ and placing us in your family and in your body, that because of that, we give our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, which is our logical and reasonable service. So God, we pray that you'll help us to recognize your grace in giving us certain gifts and abilities, certain tendencies, and that we're all needed and we all are to be interdependent upon one another, and we are all to be working together, even in our differences, for the common good of the church, but also for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're doing that. We even saw evidence of that this morning in young and old, male and female, different nationalities, and such a diversity of those things that are obvious. But Lord, a diversity of gifts as well that can be used for your glory. So Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.